Father in heaven, Father, as we gather in this house of worship, we pray for the guidance and the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for revival here in our hearts and in our church. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give us that newness of life that comes only through a connection with Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray these things. Amen. Now, going back to our scripture reading in Romans 13, I want you to notice the language of the Apostle Paul there in the very first part of it, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11, he says, "And do this, knowing the what? Knowing the time that it is now what? High time to awake out of sleep." Do this, he says, knowing the time. Now that's important. The first thing we come to there is knowing the time. And I'm afraid that there are too many of us who don't know the time. And maybe we used to know the time, but we've forgotten the time. Because he goes on to say, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now think about that for a minute. Our salvation is nearer. Now, when we think of salvation, when most Christians think of salvation, what do they think of? What do they think of? Okay, well, going to heaven, I don't think most of them think that way. I think that's a part of it. You say salvation, what's the central piece of salvation to most Christians? Christ giving Himself on the cross, right? Which is a kind of past tense, isn't it? Not kind of, it is past tense. And to the point that I've shared this before, that there are many Christians that when it comes to actually living like a Christian, they say, hey, listen, I have my problems and I'm not proud of them, but I'm saved. Past tense. Because Jesus died on the cross for me and I accepted Him and therefore I'm saved. I have salvation. But notice the way the apostle words this. He says, our salvation is what? Nearer. Is he saying that we have it? Okay, now don't confuse this with, I don't believe the Apostle Paul's not, I don't believe he's telling us here, don't have confidence in the sacrifice of Christ. That's not his point. But Paul's including in salvation the second coming of Christ. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. To the Apostle Paul, and all you have to do is read anything he wrote. It's a blessed truth that Jesus died on the cross for me. But if Jesus isn't going to come back, then take me home with Him. Then the dying on the cross wasn't what he would have hoped it would be. And this is the same apostle whom 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we in this life only have hope, we are of all people the most to be pitied. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul is looking at the sacrifice of Christ as the way that one day will enable us, at Jesus' coming, for us to spend eternity with Christ without the hindrances of not only the world around us, but the flesh, right? The temptations that we have, the things that are always pulling us away from the Lord. As the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You ever feel prone to wander? You want to follow the Lord and then you know here's the right path, here's the wrong path. And which way do your feet naturally tend? Oh, this way. And it's a battle. In fact, we're told the greatest battle that we'll ever have to fight is the battle against self. Some of you are aware of that. The battle against self. But when Jesus comes, that battle will be over. Amen. There will be no more fighting with self. And we will have eternity with Christ. So Paul's looking at that, and he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Do we know the time? I want you to notice something in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew with me, chapter 16. Speaking of the time. Now, there's a couple ways to know the time. Matthew 16, and we're going to verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Bible says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came And doing what? Tempting him, or it says in the New King James, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. They came to Jesus and said, hey, we want you to show us a sign. Why would they want him to show him a sign? So they would believe. And if I see some miracle, then I'll believe. And here's how Jesus answered. Fascinating answer. He answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the what? Of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign shall be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. In essence, there's two things that I want to bring up from this passage. Number one, Jesus said, these people knew how to see some signs. They could tell the kind of weather that was coming as they observed the natural world. And then he rebuked them by saying, in essence, you can see the signs around you in the natural world, but you're not picking up on the signs in the spiritual world. And because they didn't see the signs, the spiritual signs, they only saw the natural signs, what did he call them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. And what's a hypocrite? Somebody who doesn't... They profess to know Him, but they don't. Now, Jesus wouldn't have called people hypocrites that could look at the weather and see what kind of weather it was going to be and didn't see the signs of the times if they weren't professing to be followers of Christ, let alone leaders and teachers. If some Joe off the street didn't recognize the spiritual signs, Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them and called them a hypocrite. But for somebody whose very office was one that said, I know the signs, to not know the signs, one who said, I'm educated in spiritual things, who didn't know spiritual things, Jesus called them hypocrites. The implication is that spiritual people, people at least that profess spiritual things, ought to be knowing the spiritual signs and the significance of the spiritual signs in the world around them. And in essence, what Jesus was telling them was, you have your signs. They said, show us a sign. He said, listen, you have your signs. You're choosing not to see them. Do we have our signs today? Yes. Brothers and sisters, if there's ever been a time that we had signs of the nearness of Christ coming, it's now. Amen. There has never, and I challenge anybody on this, there has never been a generation that has seen what we're seeing happen. Yes. I mean, we have got to have our heads, our proverbial heads in the sand, if we are not seeing that things are drastically, drastically different today. Economists are still not comfortable with the outlook. They shouldn't be. That's just the economy, let alone the number of other things, the natural disasters that we have no control over. And listen, brothers and sisters, for somebody in one of any number of other churches not to see the significance in the natural disasters, they have some excuse. But we have the pen of inspiration in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that tells us that as we get closer to the end, the Lord will allow the devil himself to exercise more of his power in the area of natural disasters. So when we see these things, what we're seeing is that the angels are loosening their grip and the four winds of Revelation are about to blow. I mean, this is the time that we're in. Paul says, knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Problem number one, there are still Seventh-day Adventists who aren't knowing the time. We're like those hypocritical Pharisees who profess to be followers of Jesus, but our lives don't tell anybody that we think Jesus is coming soon. You know, when a person's going to move, if you have a neighbor that's going to move, do you know it? Why? How? Let me ask this. Do you know it before the moving truck shows up? Yes. Why? You see certain things happening when a priest... they're bringing carload and carload of boxes home from wherever they're getting them from. You see certain things happen around the outside of the house. They're getting this ready, they're getting that ready. And there are evidences that a person is moving. Do you relate to this? Have you seen this happen before? Is there evidence in your life that you're planning to move soon? Oh, Jesus is coming soon. You planning to be there? I'm planning to be there. Is there evidence in your life so the people around you see that? This is what it means to know the time. Paul says that it is high time to wake out of sleep. How many of you have had those mornings where the alarm clock goes off and you don't feel like getting out of bed? You reach over and hit the snooze button. Now, it'll keep going off if you do that. Depends on what kind of alarm you've got going there. Sometimes you just shut it off. You ever have one of those times where you shut it off, you slept through your alarm, you were supposed to get up, you know, you got up, you looked at it, and you thought, I got 5 more minutes. I got 10 more minutes. I can sleep just a little bit longer. Next thing you wake up and find that you have 5 minutes to be where you're supposed to be. Anybody ever done that before? I've got to get ready. You're going in the bathroom, you're doing this, and you just whatever have to do and get out the door and try to race to where you're going. That first time you woke up was time to get up. The second time it was high time to get up. And that's the language the apostle's using. That's what it means. That's what this expression means. High time means this is a time you were supposed to be awake. You should have been awake and you're sleeping. It's one thing that we were sleeping and now it's time to get up. But we should have gotten up a long time ago as a church. Now he says it's high time for us to be awake. Why? Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Listen to what it says here in this the Book of Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 11. It says, we are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live... Brothers and sisters, listen. We're seeing things happen in the world today that we just talked about. We talk and talk and talk. For 150 years we've been talking about them. Many of us have even wondered if they're ever going to happen. We've been talking about them so long. And now here we go. They start coming together. And we're just going... And I think we don't know how to, and I say this in a general way, I mean, there are some people that are rising to the occasion, but I think we've been talking about it so long, we almost never thought it was going to really happen. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. That means they're foreboding. The word portentous from the dictionary definition is it's full of unspecified significance. We don't know specifically how it's going to happen, but something significant is taking place. All of these things tell us. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. What does that mean? Okay, so the agencies of evil are joining together. What does that mean? I mean, aren't they already joined together?
No, concentrated.
Concentrated, like?
And we're working against each other.
Okay, but we're talking about the agencies, the spiritual agencies of evil here. The devil and his angels. You see the agencies of evil, and Vic has a good point. I mean, we see them in the world. The devil behind the scenes, if you were going to say the devil and his angels were these agencies of evil. And let me read it again. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. You've got those in the world that are doing that. Behind the scenes, you've got the devil and his angels who already are organized, who are even getting more so. They've got battle plans. I mean, they're proceeding forward with great military plans, spiritual plans for the overthrow of humanity, right? What about us? are we pulling together? See, there are a lot of Christians today. This is crazy. We have this big movement in the Christian world today towards congregationalism. That rather than a drawing together, it's an independence. So think about this. You've got one army that's organizing. They're drawing together. They're laying their battle plans. Everybody's got their place. Everybody's got their mission. Then you've got the other army that's just kind of scattering and saying, hey, you know what? We just go wherever you feel. Who's going to win this battle? Brothers and sisters, it's high time to be drawing together. If the agencies of evil are drawing together, how much more should we be drawing together? Laying our battle plans, as it were. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world. We're seeing them. And the final movements will be rapid ones. What does that mean, rapid ones? We'll have them before we know it. So if we're starting to see these signs, we say, well, okay, maybe in another 6 months here, I'm going to start getting on board. If the final movements are rapid ones and we're seeing the signs, it's high time, isn't it? To make our spiritual decisions, to be awakened out of sleep. Paul says, he tells us how to do it there in Romans 13. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. Brings up a number of things here. What does it mean to cast off the works of darkness? I want you to hold your finger there and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's past Romans. Just keep on going. You've got 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you have all the T's. We're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us what? Watch and be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, what? Get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with Him. Paul here speaks of the sons of the light and sons of the day. He says, that's us. He says, don't sleep as others. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. It's true today. As a rule, people do things at night because under the cover of darkness, they can get away with doing things they wouldn't do in the daylight. The types of works of darkness are such as Paul's pointed out here in Romans 13. Revelry and drunkenness, licentiousness and lewdness, strife and envy. It's interesting, the strife and envy. Let's talk about the first ones there. Revelry and drunkenness, licentiousness and lewdness. These are the types of things that human beings do when they're not focused on eternity. The Bible talks about living either by the flesh or living by the Spirit. Living by the flesh and for the flesh is living for bodily gratification. Living for the here and now. Living for what gives us instant pleasure. And the world is given to it. The reveling, the drunkenness. They don't have to go together. You can say, hey, look, I don't go out and get drunk. I just go out and have a good time without getting drunk. But the fact of the matter is, and here's the question that we should ask ourselves in the types of things we are involving ourselves in. Is it a place that I would like to take Jesus there with me? Now, let me make it more practical to you. For some reason, the church today has benumbed their minds to spiritual things. So it's almost as if people will say something like this. Well, you know, so you're going out and carousing with your friends. You're going to do a little drinking and would you take Jesus? Sure, I'd take Jesus. Jesus would be okay with it. I mean, he was at the wedding feast in Cana. I mean, he was a good time guy. I'll never forget when I first came into the church and I went to a camp meeting. It was in Pennsylvania, I believe. No. It was North Carolina. And I went to the youth group meeting and one of the young guys got up and said just that very thing. He says, I think Jesus was a real party kind of guy. I think he's not like people make him out to be. I think he just, and all the young people were like, yeah, this is Jesus. He's just kind of laid back. He's not like the stuffy people in the church. And so the reason I say that is because if I say, would you want to take Jesus into some of the areas you go and doing some of the things you do, there are people that would say, well, yeah, I think he'd be cool with that. So let me make it practical to you. Would you want your pastor there? And I say that because, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there are places I go when I visit with certain people, and I come, you can see there's a difference. When I'm around, they talk about different things. And they think that I don't think they talk about anything else but that spiritual stuff they're talking with me about. And let me tell you something. What somebody's talking with me about, what I think and everything else, it's irrelevant. But the point is this. If you feel uncomfortable with your pastor around, what do you think it'd be like with Jesus, with the Almighty God there? And if God wouldn't be welcome there, if Jesus wouldn't be welcome there, then why are you there? And when I say there, I'm not just talking about location, because see, he goes on to talk about strife and envy. There are a lot of good Seventh-day Adventists. They don't drink, they don't carouse, they don't go out and have these good times, parties that some of the lowlifes have. That's how it is in our minds. We look at some people and we classify people. We say, well, I would never do that. No, we just stab each other in the back all the time for a whole Christian experience. And we hold grudges against each other until the time one of us goes in the grave. And then we come to the casket and we say, oh, the Lord bless that person. Then we go home and say, boy, it serves them right. And I'm not kidding. I've been in the ministry long enough to see these kind of things happen in the church. Is that the attitude to have? If we believe Jesus is coming and in the coming of Christ is at hand. No. Those are works of darkness. They have to be put off. Just like the others, the reveling, the drunkenness, the licentiousness and the lewdness. That's just speaking about giving in to our own carnal desires. I mean, we never say no to ourselves. This generation we are backward today. And when I say this generation, the up and coming generation, every generation that loosens the standard changes it for everybody. There are Seventh-day Adventists, there are older Seventh-day Adventists today that have become lax in their own experience because, well, primarily young people, especially our own. When I watch Seventh-day Adventists raise their kids, and when those of us grow up in the church, our moms and dads were in the church, and we are not as faithful, and we say, I don't like church because it's, they tell me not, to do this and that, and I like to live this way, and I blah, blah, blah. I see, here's what mom and dad do. Well, the church is pushing my kids out. And I've seen the Seventh-day Adventists who have kids who used to have high standards, and their standards go like that. Okay? We get blinded. We're blinded with things like that. We're blinded with our loved ones. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's other friends. Maybe it's just the young people in general. I've seen this happen. I mean, look. Any of you who've traveled around to Adventist churches see a different kind of Adventist church today than there was 20, 30 years ago. They're everywhere. Why? What's happened? I mean, what happened to the people who used to believe the truth? And while some changes might have been good changes, some things may have needed to change. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we as individuals, are we as a church, really preparing for the coming of Christ? Do we see that time at hand? Do we really believe it's at hand? Do people look at our lives and say, yeah, these people are preparing to go home? The licentiousness and lewdness. People just living to indulge themselves. I mean, we can't even to the smallest kids. Parents with their kids. I work with parents and their small kids. They don't understand why their kids don't sit still in church. I see the mom in the grocery store screaming at the top of her lungs at her kids. And she's wondering why. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. You know, my kids are running here and running there. You know why? Because she doesn't have them behave at home. For some reason, this adult, and I, this is beyond me. I mean, we're talking logic and common sense here. This adult parent thinks that at home she can tell her kids, let her kids run wild, and then when you go to the store, the kids are going to understand that now it's time to behave. No. The kids have learned that the poor kids are confused. They're like, am I supposed to behave or not behave? I mean, I'm allowed to run wild like a wild Indian, and now I'm not. There's no consistency. Why? Because, and I've counseled with parents, and here's what it comes down to. I'm afraid that if I tell them no, you know, I tell my kid no, and what happens? And then mom and dad say this, I'm afraid that my kid's not going to love me. I feel for that parent. I mean, seriously, I don't want them to feel the kid isn't going to love them, but I encourage them and say, hey, listen, your kid is going to love you. Don't worry about that. I love my mom and dad, and I had many times I didn't get to do things my way. But the point is this, this idea of putting off licentiousness and lewdness, this is just the fact that people are giving in to whatever they want to do, and we never say no to ourselves. I mean, this is why we're in the financial bind we are in this country. The issue with the economy, we've been complaining about national debt for how long now? Oh, the government spending. You know whose spending has put us in this pickle? Our spending. Because we can't say no to ourselves. So we got credit cards and we live on credit. And what's happened is the people in America, and I mean, somebody should have seen it happening a while ago. I remember when I first was looking for a credit card. I couldn't get one. There was a day I couldn't get a credit card. I don't think that day, we may be getting back there. Even now in this crisis, you're still getting the offers. I remember I went to work and I talked to the financial officer at work and I said, man, I've been, you know, what do I do to get a credit card and how do I, you know, improve my credit so they'll okay me? He said, listen, he says, once you get it, he says, you're not going to stop getting them. He said, just don't even worry. He says, once you get your first credit card, he says, you know, he says, they're going to send you notices all the time and offer you credit cards for amounts you're not going to be able to pay off. Well, sure enough, true to his word, I get them all the time. I shred up, I don't know, 3 a week from different companies offering me credit cards with limits. And I'm looking at it, you got a $10,000 limit? I'm like, if I charge this up, if I actually charge it to the limit, how do they expect me to pay it off? And so what's happened in this country? We've got people living on credit. Why? Because we can't say no. I remember my grandma used to tell me, you know, she said back when Grandpa and I were growing up, you saved your money. And when you had the money, you bought what you wanted. Not until you had the money to buy it. Today, you just charge it. And that's just indicative of the way that we indulge to the point where we have trained ourselves not to be able to say no to ourselves. Paul says these are all works of darkness. This is the envy, the strife, all of these things. He says, Jesus is coming. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Let's get serious about our decisions in life. They may be our financial decisions and indulgence in that area. They may be our relationships with others where we have strife and envy. And I'm not just talking about people in the church. We may say, well, people in the church I probably shouldn't have strife with, but there are some ungodly people that I have issues with. There's this guy at work, and he's got such a foul mouth, and it doesn't matter. What would Jesus treat that person like? I mean, listen, brothers and sisters, there are people around us that these people don't have eternity. What would you want them to do for you if the situation were switched? You're lost without Christ. You have no knowledge of Christ. The day of Christ's coming is at hand and you have no knowledge of it. And somebody next to you does. What would you want them to do? That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not just in physical things, but so much more in spiritual things. Put off these works of darkness, Paul says. Put off these works of darkness and focus on spiritual things. Start making spiritual things a priority. Now, that doesn't come easy. How many of you feel sometimes you don't have time for spiritual things? You just, life is so busy. I've got so many things going on. Let me give you an illustration here. I was working on my car recently. I was working on the brakes. Those of you who worked on your cars will relate to this. The others, just bear with me. I was changing the disc brakes. Disc brakes should be easy to change. And I was working on them. I have a Honda. Now, Honda does this nice, handy little thing for the assembly line, at least I've been told, where they put the front rotors on the car. Now, rotors have to be taken off when you change the disc brakes, okay? If you want to have the rotors machined, if that's the right way to do it. At any rate, the rotors need to come off even if you don't sometimes. So I'm working on my car. I've got to take these rotors off. It's a big disc on the car that the disc brakes clamp on. Some of you guys know, some of you guys don't. Well, so they don't fall off on the assembly line. They put these little screws in there to hold them on. Well, that's fine. I don't have a big issue with that. But they're Phillips head screws with a bugle head. So they recess, and they're Phillips head. And if you drive that car out in a little bit of salt and water and stuff, then what happens? It starts to corrode. Have you ever tried to work on a good Phillips head screw and stripped it out? So here I'm working on my car, and lo and behold, I can't get the rotor off. I got everything else off, I can't get the rotor off. This genius, element of genius in engineering cost me another, probably an hour, trying to get that rotor off. Well, I got the rotors off, and then I was working on the calipers, and I had to take some bolts out, and my bolt broke. Now, I didn't plan for the bolt to break. Any of you that relate to this, you've worked on these things, and you don't plan on this to happen. We should, because it seems like every time you work on anything, there's always something that you didn't plan on that happens. But the bottom line is, it probably ended up taking me an extra 2.5 hours to do the job. Question, where did that 2.5 hours come from?
Something else that you were going to do didn't get done.
Yeah, I didn't have an option. I had to get it done, right? I didn't plan on the 2.5 hours. Now I had to pull 2.5 hours from somewhere to get that done. Why? Why didn't I just leave the car sit? I had to drive somewhere, and so it was a priority. And when you make something a priority, you will find time to get it done. You'll make time to get it done. The problem, brothers and sisters, is that in this day and age, too often we allow spiritual things not to be the priority. We make other things a priority. When we say something like, I'm not finding time for what I need spiritually, what we're saying in essence is, I'm making other things my priority. And I want to tell you, the devil is a master at giving us other priorities. I mean, I'm not talking about little priorities like, well, I just wanted to go out to eat tonight, and now I don't have time for that. I'm talking about things that, if I don't do this, I mean, my job's demanded this of me, and if I don't do that, I'm going to lose my job, and then what am I going to do? We're talking about things that really test us to the utmost. But here's the question. If that's the scenario, I've got to, my job says, look, you've got to put in more time. I say that, I don't have time for the Lord. This time, the time's taken up here and here and here. I don't have any more time for the Lord. If I'm putting that job priority in front of the Lord, what am I saying in essence? Number one, the job's more important. Number two, God can't get me out of the fix that I'm in with my job. The job takes precedence, and I'm not trusting that God, putting God first to work the details out. Now, I say this morning because I have done this in my life. Look, I fall to it just like anybody else. Well, I've got it. I've got a lot of things to do. I've got to do this. I don't have as much time to spend in prayer as I would like to. What am I saying? I'm putting my dependence on me instead of God. That's right. Now, let me ask you a simple question. And I can give you an answer to this too from experience. And even not from experience being able to answer it. Yet I've done the wrong thing repeatedly. If I give God the time that's due Him, can God help me get everything else done more quickly? Sure He can. If I were to say, well, I've got to spend more time in prayer, but I've got all these things to do for the Lord. Well, hold on a minute. You're going to do all these things for the Lord without the Lord. Right? I mean, if I've got all these things to do, if I've got to go and I've got to make visits with people, and I'm a pastor, I've got visits I've got to make, and they're spiritual visits. I've got some things I've got to teach. I say, Lord, I just don't have time for prayer. Well, who in the world's helping me preach? And who in the world is helping me teach? And who in the world is helping me be a spiritual leader? It can't be me. If it's me doing it, then I'm not giving anybody any good advice. That's got to come from the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So if I put, when prioritizing all that work of the Lord, if I put that before the Lord of the work, My confidence is now in me and not in Him. And I told you I could answer this. I have experienced putting the Lord first in times when I thought, I don't have time for this, taking the spiritual time, but I need to make time. For some reason, in some way, it's just like when you return your tithe and you're wondering, how am I going to make 90% go as far as 100%? God knows how, doesn't He? It's the same thing with time. When I prioritize my time for spiritual things, God works it out. God makes my mind sharper. I can pull things together quicker. I mean, God can work out the details. And when I put Him first, I can get as much work done, at least, if not more, when I've prioritized Him. The simple point is that the Apostle Paul is addressing here that it is high time. The church has allowed itself, as corporately and individually, to get caught up in the trivial things of life. We have allowed ourselves to get caught up and our priorities to be shifted to worldly things and earthly things instead of spiritual things. And what the Apostle Paul says is, as we're looking around us at the world around us, we're seeing the signs if we have spiritual eyes. He says it's high time to awake. It's high time to put spiritual things as a priority of our lives. It's high time to change the way that we're doing things, putting aside all of these daily tasks. I was going to say mundane tasks. You know, some of the daily tasks are essential. They're very essential. But spiritual things have to be our priority. Brothers and sisters, there will be people in the church. Ellen White says there will be people who will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians because they don't choose to serve Christ. What that means is there will be people in the church. I mean that we're here, our names are on the books, but we're not putting spiritual things first. We're not putting Christ first in our lives. We're not spending the time with Him. We're going to wait till someday. Adventists are notorious for this. You ask Adventist young people, it's the Sunday law. The Sunday law is the big kicker. For the Christian world, for the Christian world at large, it's the rapture. When I see the secret rapture, then I'm going to get ready. For Adventists, our little rapture is the Sunday law. When I see the Sunday law, then I'm going to start being faithful on my tithe. I'm going to get caught up on that. I'm going to start being back at church meetings. I'm going to be real faithful at church meetings and things like that when the Sunday law comes. As if we're going to have time. It's going to be too late. The final movements are rapid ones. Now is the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time to awake out of sleep, the Apostle says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He says, now is time to put on the Lord Jesus and don't make provision for the flesh. When you see you have weaknesses, listen, now is the time, brothers and sisters, to address our spiritual lives. Now is the time to address our time with spiritual things, our relationship with the Lord. Now is the time to address those things in our life that we know should not be there and we're just waiting for someday. Well, someday should be today. We know it shouldn't be there, but we're thinking we're going to have more time. What are we waiting for? You know what, brothers and sisters? There are people who have said someday and some tragedy comes upon them before Jesus coming. And they thought they were going to have more time and they didn't have more time. And they're going to be lost. There are Seventh-day Adventists who knew the truth, had every intention of practicing the truth when that time came. Whatever time it was they fixed in their heart and mind, and that time never came for them. Something happened before then. They're in their graves now awaiting not the first resurrection, but the second resurrection and destruction. And yet, in light of that, here we sit today. Here we sit as God's people with every opportunity of making our decisions, with every opportunity of prioritizing our life, with every opportunity of making the spiritual moves we know we need to make. And if it were for no other reason than this sermon, nobody who's here today is going to have an excuse. Because you could come before the judge of all the earth and he'd say, you remember that message that I sent with your pastor, where he said, now is the time. and you had opportunity, but you didn't choose to. You knew, your heart was moved. You knew what you needed to do. The conviction was there, but you said, later. Let's not make it later, brothers and sisters. You know, we act like making commitments for the Lord sometimes. We act like making commitments for the Lord is going to ruin our lives. Well, the reason that we put it off is because once I've got to do all that stuff I know I'm supposed to do, I'm going to be miserable. It's the furthest thing from the truth. There's no greater satisfaction. I was just reading this morning in Ellen White's writings that when we do for others, when we start living for others and reaching others for the kingdom of Christ, she says not only will that bring joy to our hearts, but physiological changes will take place in our bodies that will bring us above sickness. You know that? Have you ever heard that? I'm going to share that this afternoon in our training. I've never read that before. That's powerful. There's no way putting God first is going to hinder the richness and the abundance of the life that we're living here and now. But brothers and sisters, it's high time today to wake out of sleep. It's high time for us to be making the decisions maybe we've been putting off until now. And the Lord is calling us today to get our lives right with Him, to prepare for His coming. Amen? Is it your desire to be ready when He comes? Is it your desire today to follow through with those things the Holy Spirit is prompting in your heart today? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Father, the Apostle tells us it's high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. Father, the signs around us show us that the coming of Christ is at hand, and we have just been slumbering, Lord, as a church. We've talked about it so long, we don't know what to do as we see some of these signs. Maybe we fear that we're going to be like generations before that have said, oh, Jesus is coming soon, and what if He doesn't come? Father, help us to realize that a commitment to You, a wholehearted commitment to You, will never be a waste of our time. And Lord, there are those here today that have important spiritual decisions that need to be made. Lord, I am one of them. And I pray, Father, I pray that You will help us to respond wholeheartedly by putting our lives in Your hands, by putting off those works of darkness, by turning to You and saying, Lord, I'm struggling with these sins in my life. You've been convicting me for some time. And Lord, I need to let them go. I need Your strength and I need some decisive power in my life to help me go forward with these things. Lord, I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts today. Bless us now, Lord, in the decisions we've made. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.